I want to talk this morning about broken people. Broken people. I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of a broken person. This week I was privileged to have two appliances break. A washer and a dishwasher. And some people love when things break, and they love to get the tools out and repair them and find the problem and restore something that is broken. I do not. So it was enough just to have a washer break and find the problem and the wiring, and the whole circuit board went out, and another washer and finding that. And after that was all over, then I had a dishwasher. And so the Lord gave me grace to handle two in one time, and other things that keep on breaking as well. Vehicles always seem to break, and I don't like broken things. Anybody like broken things? No. Some people love to take broken things and fix them and restore them back to their original beauty. And I admire that gift when I see it in people, to take something that is broken or rusted and bring it back to its beauty, restoring something. That is a gift that some people have and love. But I want to talk about God taking broken things and restoring them, and also taking people that think they have everything together and bringing them down to a state of brokenness. And it's important that you understand God in the way He works with people. So I want to share that in this sermon. So first of all, redemption means to restore. God brings redemption to the world, and the very center of God's heart is redemption. If you know God, you know about redemption and forgiveness. Because that's what He's about, and that's what He does in the world. And He wants all the world, the Bible says, that He doesn't want any to perish, but that all should come to repentance and to be restored and changed. It's God's heart. And it's possible for everyone to experience that. So redemption means restoring and bringing something back to its original beauty. And that's God. In the Bible, we read about a time when we will experience, if we're faithful to God, a new heaven and a new earth. And I look forward to that. How many of you want to live in the new heaven and the new earth? This earth is broken because of sin, and the whole creation is groaning and travailing in pain, waiting for redemption. And God will. The Bible tells us that we, according to the promise, Peter says, look for a new heaven and a new earth. The Bible also tells us that one day we will receive new bodies. The bodies that we have, we're going to hear more about that in the sermon, are earthen vessels, and they are decaying, wearing out. Whether you like it or not, some of you are young here, and you think you will never die. But the older you get, the more you realize you have aches and pains, you can't sleep as good at night, and things start wearing out in your body because it has been affected by sin. But we will receive new bodies, eternal bodies one day. Wow. Just think about that for a little bit. Living, this body we live in is referred to as a temporary tent, housing our spirits, but one day we're going to be experiencing, and we will experience a new body prepared for eternity, an eternal, perfect body. And God gives us new life in salvation. We become a new creature. So there's a lot of things we could talk about as far as taking broken things and restoring them. So no matter who it is in the world or where you go in the world, you see a lot of brokenness, you see a lot of sin, you see a lot of things we don't like, but there is a solution for everyone. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has redemption for everyone. Now, I want to change the thought a little bit to God breaking a person. You know, there's some people I've talked to, and talk to in this world, they think they have it all together. They're climbing the ladders of success in life. They think they're getting somewhere. They think they are someone. But God can do nothing with that person until they come down to a state of nothingness, until they come down to a state of brokenness and emptiness and surrenderedness and humility, and recognizing that they can do nothing outside of God as far as changing their life. Yes, we can do things without God in the world, but I'm talking about redemption and becoming useful in the kingdom of God. So God takes broken people and makes them into useful people in His kingdom. And that's what we want to see, is God working in your life and in my life. And as I think back in my life, how God brought me down to the bottom, and it was a good bottom. It was a place where I surrendered everything and laid it all down and died to myself and came to the end of myself and allowed Jesus to be Lord of my life. And I cried out by faith and said, "Jesus, save my soul." That is the state of brokenness that we're talking about. And God works in your life in ways to bring you there. That's the love of God. Now, that does not feel good. As you think about your own experience, coming to that place and God working in your life in that way, it is not always pleasant. It's not always something you're clapping your hands and singing praise be to God. It does not feel good to come down, but God will bring you up. So the greatest step down the Lord Jesus took, and He's been given a name which is above every name. So brokenness in that way is a prerequisite for usefulness and service in the kingdom of God. God cannot use unbroken people. We take broken things and throw them away and get new ones. And God brings us to a state of brokenness, a surrenderedness, emptiness, humility, and then He makes us into something that is useful. That's God. So I don't know where you are in your journey in life, and I'm here to tell you that even after you're a Christian and after you've experienced that initial brokenness, God continues to break you. And that's how the power of God flows into your life. And that's how God shows Himself strong, when you experience a life of brokenness. Many scriptures we can look at that bring that out. Horses and cattle need to be broken before they're safe. How many of you want to ride an unbroken horse? It's dangerous. And how many of you had the experience to break a horse? I remember growing up on a farm where I halter broke a couple calves. And I had to learn this, some ways that didn't work. In order to sell them in certain sales, they require you to have this calf or cow halter broken, which means you put a halter on its head and you lead it and it just follows you. You stop and it stops. You lead it a little more and it stopped. It's broken. It will obey and submit to the master. So I had calves in a calf hutch, cared for calves on a farm. And we moved them from the calf hutch to the barn. So I got this idea that I would take about four calves at one time and put halters on them and hook them to a four-wheeler. I thought, this should really work. And I don't know how old I was, probably about Austin's age. I thought, they'll certainly get the point. They'll follow after a bit. They'll know that they're out. I'll pull them four. They'll just follow me. Well, I believe I scared them so bad that they went the other way as much as I wanted to go that way. I believe they would have died before they would have just humbly walked after me, because they didn't trust me. Young guy, four-wheeler, where am I going to drag these calves? And they were not going with me. And so this breaking process, cattle need to be broken, children need to have their wills broken. And if parents, if you do this well, it is so much easier for God when God begins to call a person if you break the will of children when they're young. Not their spirits, but their wills, where they learn to obey and submit and surrender. So we want to look at ways in which God works in this way to break us. The first point is a chosen stone. And then I want to look at a broken pitchers and a broken vase, all pointing to how God works to break us, and then the beauty that comes out of that in our lives. If you want to turn in your Bibles, Luke chapter 20, verse 17 and 18, say this. Luke 20, verse 17. And he beheld them and said, "What is this then that is written, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." Now there's two choices here. Fall upon the stone and be broken, or to have the stone fall upon us and be ground to powder. I know which one I want, and I'm thinking you want the same for yourself as well, to be broken. Now, the stone, the first of all, the chosen stone, this comes from the parable of the master who had the vineyard, the vineyard owner, and the ones who were caring for his vineyard. And the owner of the vineyard sent servants to the vineyard to enjoy some of the fruit. So the servants of the master, they were cruel to the servants that went for the fruit. And the owner said, "I will send my own son, and certainly they will respect my son and give me some of the fruit of the vineyard." And they killed the owner's son. And he was angry, and he said he's going to take that vineyard from them, and he's going to give it to others who will take care of the vineyard in a way that I want, that I can enjoy the fruit. Anyone that plants a vineyard and is an owner of a vineyard, you want fruit. And then the following verse is this. This is referring to Jesus, who came to his own people and he was rejected. And he's referred to here as a stone which builders use to build a building. You go in the front of this church building, you see some beautiful stones. And a man who was gifted as a mason put together a beautiful design in the front with a lot of stones. So they tell me that he went and collected a lot of these stones right in this local area here. And he selected the stones and placed them in the wall, cemented and mortared them together, and now we have this beautiful stone wall in our entrance of our church, and many brick along the side. Well, Jesus is referred to a stone which was rejected, one that didn't fit into the wall, one that the builders took this stone and it just didn't fit into the wall, they threw it away. And that very stone that was rejected became the cornerstone. So Jesus Christ is the foundational stone of the Church of Jesus Christ. So he is the stone here, a chosen stone. He was rejected by his own people. Many did not hear what he had to say. They crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, thinking they were doing the right thing, his own people. In doing so, he brought salvation to the whole world, and now became the foundational stone. And it says that every one of us will either accept him or reject him. will accept His words, will accept His lordship, will accept everything that He says and allow Him to be Lord of our lives, or either we'll reject Him. And if we fall upon the stone and accepting Him, we'll be broken. That's what happens to every person who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. They're falling down upon the stone and they're completely broken. And it's a good thing. When this happens to you, it's a good thing. Because God brings it. And that is what makes us useful in the kingdom of God. We're ready to follow Him. We're ready to obey Him. We're ready to turn from sin. We're ready to do the will of God when we're broken. Now this stone, it's 1 Peter 2:8, Jesus is referred to as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word. I've had many people who were not open in their hearts and spirits to the word of God. It's offensive. When Jesus says, repent, it means repent. When Jesus says, you must turn away from everything in the world, you cannot love the world and God, He means it. And so we cannot be in love with this world and in love with God. And to some, it's offensive. But others receive the word and allow it to work in their lives. So Jesus is referred to as a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, that many stumble at the word. They hear the word and they stumble at it. They're not ready to receive it and let it work in their lives. Some are offended by the word of Jesus Christ and they're not ready. They're not completely at a place of brokenness. So Jesus is this chosen stone that all will either fall upon and be broken, or either let the stone one day fall upon them. Point number two is broken pitchers. I want to look at two examples in the Bible that bring out this point beautifully, how God brings a person to brokenness, and out of that brokenness, the beauty shines forth. God is not out to harm us. God is not against us. He's for us. And when this happens in our life, the beauty of God and God's glory is revealed in from within. The first one is broken pitchers, and I want to refer to the story in Judges chapter 7, where Gideon was called to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Now, the Midianites had a powerful army. In the Old Testament, it was different than the New. So you got to understand the Old and the New Testament to understand this story. But the Midianites were surrounding Israel. And God called Gideon to deliver them. And I love the way he chose his army, and the battle strategy is what I want to bring out here. Some of you may remember the story, how there were 32,000 soldiers. And God told Gideon, it's too many. It's too many. And the reason is because they will trust in themselves and not me. I want you to thin this army down as you face the Midianites. I want a smaller army so that you can see the power of God working in a way that you will not miss God's power. So 22,000. First of all, Gideon told all the soldiers that were afraid and fearful to go home. So he wanted faithful, courageous soldiers. So all the fearful soldiers went home, and there were 22,000. So this 32,000 army was narrowed down to 10,000 because 22,000 were afraid. We can't be afraid of the enemy. We need to face the enemy and the power of God. And that's what God wants to show us in this story. So then God told Gideon that there's still too many. 10,000 is still too many. And he told them all to go down to drink in the brook water. And the ones that lapped the water like dogs drink, they were sent home as well. And the ones that reached their hands into the water and drank like this, they were the chosen 300 soldiers. I don't know if any of you drank water like a dog ever, but that would take me a long time to drink a cup of water like that. But There were close to 10,000 soldiers that drank water like a dog. And so I'm not sure what the what all the connections were to that. But he ended up with an army of 300 soldiers. God said, that's the right number. Faced this huge army of the Midianites. And the battle strategy is what I want to bring out in this story of brokenness. They were told to take pitchers, trumpets, and torches. The torches were to go inside the pitchers. So they had a trumpet, they had a pitcher, and they had a torch. And the torch was the light that they were to put inside of the pitchers. And Gideon told them, the 300 men, that when he blows the trumpet, and the ones that were with Gideon, everyone is to blow the trumpet loud so the Midianites all hear. And they were to break the pitchers so that the light could shine forth. And it was a simple thing. I think I could have even did that, led the army to do that. But God wanted to show them his power against the enemy. And that night, when Gideon blew the trumpet, they all blew the trumpets, and they break the pitchers. The beautiful picture here is they broke the pitchers, and then the light could shine forth, and the enemy saw the lights of all the torches, and they were confused, and they ran because they thought there was this huge army, but it was only 300 men. They turned against each other and killed each other, and it was an easy victory because they followed God, they followed the commands, and they broke the pitchers to get the light out. The enemy was defeated by the light of God. And I want you to think about how powerful the light is that has been entrusted to us. Now we have a New Testament connection that I want to connect this story with, and it is our own experience. It's found in 2 Corinthians 4:7. I love this picture in the New Testament where we have this same experience. It says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So we have this treasure in earthen vessels. So we are earthen vessels. We are physical creatures, we are spiritual creatures, but our bodies are referred to as earthen vessels. And this treasure, which is so powerful and so glorious, the glorious gospel of light, comes to every one of us and comes inside of us. That's what it says in verse 6, "For God, who commandeth the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So in this story, in this text here, we have God shining inside of your hearts and inside of your mind, all of us. I tell people to go outside and look up at the sun and see how long you can look into the sun. And most times it'll be a second because it's that bright and it's that powerful. The sun shines out of darkness, and God in creation on day one, it says, "Let there be light," and the light shone forth so powerful and so glorious. And when you look up at the sun, you're reminded of God our Creator. But I want you to think about that light and the glory of God, which is far greater than the sun, begins to shine inside of your heart and inside of your mind. And this is what happens when a person is broken and comes to the Lord. We receive light. We can understand. Our minds are opened up and our hearts are opened up to light and truth and God. So this is entrusted to us inside of an earthen vessel. Inside of our bodies, God entrusted this treasure. And it's a wonderful treasure that I thank the Lord for many times. We have this treasure. The light of God, more powerful than the sun, shining inside, giving you truth, giving you hope, giving you power, giving you everything you need to face the enemy. And to win the spiritual battle, it says that Satan blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest they should receive, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. So Satan blinds people's minds. He has the power to blind people from this light. But God opens up our minds and he shines inside to reveal himself to us. So this body that is broken and wearing out, getting sick, and all of these things, eventually this week I had the privilege of sharing at a funeral, just seeing a body die, come to nothing, and be placed into the ground. That's our earthen vessel that we live in. That's what happens. We live in these bodies, but God entrusted this glorious treasure to us, inside of us, so that, and the reason is that the power may be of God and not of us. When people see this, they see God and not us. That is the beauty of this. The greatness of the power of God is not ourselves, but it is God. When people witness this, and this is something that is shining forth, chapter 3 speaks of that we're not to do as Moses did when he came down from the mountain. He put a veil over his face that this glory would not shine to them. We, with open face, this is to be shining forth from our life, from the inside out. And it's to be bringing glory to God. People look at that and they say, there's something different about this person. He's different. There's a power flowing through him that is connected to God. And that's what he wants, to glorify himself through this power. So we do not preach ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ and the power that is flowing through us is available to defeat the devil in your life. It is so powerful. When this light shines and this power comes to us, the devil is defeated and steps back. This is what we want to preach. This is what we want to experience. This is what God has chosen, and it comes through brokenness. When a person comes to the end of himself, when a person comes to the bottom, a good bottom, then God can begin to build them up. When a person surrenders all, then the devil can be defeated in his life. And until a person acknowledges and admits that they have this problem, that they've been living for self and pride, until they acknowledge that they cannot experience this, because that is where God brings us. So if you read the rest of the chapter, it says that brokenness comes continually to this vessel to bring about the power to let it come out. So God needs to break this body and let it shine forth. And this is how he does it. I want you to follow along. In your Bible, it says in verse 8, we're troubled on every side and yet not distressed. We are perplexed but not in despair. So distress, brokenness comes through, first of all, falling upon the stone and being broken. But then it comes through afflictions. Verse 8, afflictions. Verse 9, persecutions. We are persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Persecution. None of us really clap our hands and say, yes, I want more persecution. But Jesus said, we're to rejoice when persecution comes, because if they treated the prophets that way, they will treat you that way. And if they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. So through persecutions and experiences of persecution, the power begins to flow even stronger. And this is God's way. And death, dying and carrying about the marks of Jesus in our body, meaning dying to herself and letting the life of God flow. Verse 10, it says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be manifest in our bodies. So this is how brokenness comes in and continues to come in many ways. Things that we experience in life that we think are against us and hard and whatever it is, when we experience a new level of brokenness, a new level of power and life begins to flow. And that's the way God ordained it. He wants us to continue to live out this life of brokenness. The last one is a broken vase. A broken vase. This is the story of a woman with an alabaster box in Mark chapter 14. And I want to just use this story as well. It was a home in Bethany. Jesus went in Bethany. People have different ideas whose home this actually was, but the story is so powerful. There was a woman that had an alabaster box or a vase full of perfume. Expensive perfume. Now I'm guessing most of you used some perfume or cologne this morning. But probably none of you used a whole bottle. What this woman did, she had an expensive vase of perfume, ointment, that was very costly, very expensive, and Jesus was in this home, and she had this for herself. This was very expensive. People used this for themselves, and she went to Jesus, and she broke the vase, and she poured it all out, anointing the head of Jesus with this expensive perfume. Now, many were watching this and they said this was a waste. And I would agree that if any of you used a whole bottle of perfume this morning, maybe you wasted some on yourself. This is what she did on Jesus. This was her own that she bought with her own money, and everyone was watching her as she broke the vase. And she went up to Jesus and she poured it all out on Jesus. And as they watched, they said, "This is wasteful." I think it was a whole year's worth of earnings that this was worth. I didn't look that up to be sure on that. But it was very expensive. It was for herself and she poured it all out. And Jesus said, "Let her alone." When they were critical of what she did, Jesus stopped them all and said, "Let her alone, because she did something very, very good. It was a good deed that she did." And Jesus said, "Wherever the gospel is preached in the world, this deed should be shared in memory of her." So I get the privilege this morning to share what this woman did years ago. Jesus said, "Wherever you preach the gospel, this should be shared because of her love for the Lord Jesus Christ and her sacrifice that she made." And of course, the point is here that she broke the vase. She could have just poured a little bit out, I think. She could have took a little teaspoon or just one little drop of it and poured it on Jesus. But she took the whole thing, and she not only poured it all out, she broke the vase, never to fill it up again, and she put it all out, showing her love for Jesus in a way that Jesus said this was a good deed and to be remembered wherever the gospel is preached in all the world. So the vase had to be broken before the fragrance can come out. And that's the point that I want to draw from this story, that Jesus recognized the good deed, but she broke the vase, and then the beautiful fragrance of the perfume and ointment came out of the alabaster box. Just another picture of how God can use brokenness. So in conclusion, I want to ask you a question. Are you broken? Have you had the experience in your life where you heard the word of God, you heard God calling you to himself, you heard the voice of Jesus, and you know he's drawing you to himself, and you came to a place in your life where you just fell upon the stone, giving all to the Lord Jesus Christ, surrendering everything to him and being completely broken, coming to the end. And see, you can work with people and work with people and work with people, but until you come to that place, we cannot be useful to God and we cannot be saved without being fully surrendered and fully broken and fully emptied and completely humble before God and crying out to Him. So what does this look like? Are you being broken today? Are you broken and are you being broken? Are you resisting God and what he's doing in your life? Or are you being continually broken to experience the power of God flowing in and through your life? It's a prerequisite for God to use you. You see, how does this look? How does this happen? What does this look like in real life? And I want to just give you one story of a proud man who came down completely broken and useful to God that we can read of in the Bible today. He had this experience. He was none other than Apostle Paul. Great man of God who was privileged of God to enter into the third heaven and receive revelation. But he was a proud religious man who was unbroken. And he thought he was doing right, but he was blinded. So he was traveling on the road to Damascus, somewhere along that road. Often wondered where it was. I drove that road and I would have loved to find the spot where this happened. But somewhere where he was traveling to Damascus, in the northern part of Israel, and he saw a light. He saw a light shining. And it was a powerful light. It was so great and so strong. It was shining greater than the sun. God came to him in such a powerful way. This is his story. And brought him down. Somewhere on that road, Paul came down. There were men traveling with him. And Paul, this proud, self-righteous, religious man, he came down. He was humbled. And he heard the voice of Jesus. He heard Jesus talking to him. And this is what Jesus said. How long are you going to keep fighting and kicking against the pricks? How long are you going to fight this? Are you ready to surrender? And that proud, self-righteous Pharisee said, Lord, what do you want me to do? He was ready to serve the Lord, and he got up. He was blinded, and others led him by the hand. And the whole story there is found in Acts. You can read it for yourself. But that's Paul's story. I'm not saying every story is like that. But I'm saying each of us have a story of that experience. Hearing God, seeing the light, acknowledging your sin and acknowledging your pride and acknowledging that you're fighting against God, you're fighting against this, and you really just surrender all and fall upon the stone, and that's when you're broken. And then you continually experience brokenness as a way of life. God brings experiences into our lives that are hard and difficult, whether they be afflictions, persecutions, death, hardships, things that seem against us, God works in so many ways. But if we humble ourselves and continue to respond to God, the power of God continues to flow stronger, powerful, more and more as we live life that way. So are you broken? I trust you are. You've had that experience. Is God continually breaking you? I trust that you're experiencing that. If you're struggling, I would just encourage you to just fall upon the stone and just let Him bring you to nothing so that you can just rise up and glorify God through this. Just a few scriptures in closing. Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit." A broken heart and a contrite spirit. In Isaiah 57:15 it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." So God dwells in the heavens, and He also dwells in the hearts of those that are broken and contrite and humble. And that's what God wants to do in our hearts and lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God and how that you take broken people and make them into useful servants. You take brokenness and release a power and glory that comes with a spirit and a heart of brokenness. I pray that each one here this morning could step out and claim that and experience that and live in that anew, all of us, saying yes to God. Continue to break us and mold us into something that you want us to be. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Dale, for that message of a broken spirit. This time we are going to be lifting our offering for, our offering today is for the general fund, and next week's offering is going to be for the school. So this time let's pause for a moment of prayer.